The reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
So the text for the sermon tonight is from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16 to 18. And as we think about that passage, I was reminding of a book I'm reading at the moment. It's called Secret Believers by Brother Andrew, who also wrote God's Smuggler. Maybe you've heard of that book. This book tells the story of Muslim background believers in the Middle East, and in particular in one unnamed country. And one story that I remembered when preparing this was the story of three men. They're called Ahmed, Hassan, and Mustafa in the book. And through the witness of friends and dreams they received, they started looking into the Bible, and they were seeking and eager to read more about who Jesus is. And then over the course of time, they find in the Bible the true picture of Jesus, which is so different than what they've been brought up with in Islam. And the thing is, they believe him, and they want to follow Jesus. But that brings suffering with it. And they have to flee, and they flee from their hometown to the capital city. And they're in incredible danger. And so as the story then develops, they find other Muslim background believers, and they meet together in a secret meetings to encourage one another and to open the Bible and to hear more from God's word. And eventually, all three of them choose to be baptized. And they give each other a Christian name as an extra remembrance. And this man Ahmed, he is called Timothy by his friends from then on. But on that very day, as they come home, the secret police is in front of their houses. And they are all arrested, all three of them. And so they figure, what has gone wrong? Is it today? Have people seen us when we went to that abandoned building on the outskirts of town? Well, apparently it wasn't that. It was that they were found out when they went to all those weekly meetings, actually. But the thing is, they are all thrown in prison. No charges are pressed. They can just be held there. And actually, these men, they are tortured. And they are beaten. And they are very strongly pressured to return to Islam, to deny Jesus. And then in great agony, Ahmed prays. He remembers Jesus' suffering and death. And he prays, I quote from the book now, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to death." He remembers the passage they studied from Philippians 2. Jesus had suffered, and now as his body, Ahmed's body, endured more excruciating blows, Ahmed was joining in the sufferings of his Lord. And then he lost consciousness, the book says. Many days later then, they find themselves in a different prison with many other men around. And again, he prays as he realizes that, "My Jesus, I know that you were tempted like me. You were hungry like me. You were naked like me. You were imprisoned like me. I know loneliness was your companion like for me." And then he actually finds Hassan and Mustafa are in that same different prison. And then from the book again, "He gave both of the men a warm embrace, though he winced when they hugged him hard in return. Ahmed, my brother," Hassan said softly, so as not to attract attention, "they beat us, but we didn't tell them anything. A week ago it stopped," Mustafa added. "We are together in the same cell." And the three friends walked together for 30 minutes, comparing notes about their interrogations, and then a guard yelled, interrupting their conversation, "Back to your cells!" And he wielded a bamboo stick, and any who were too slow felt the sting. And Ahmed says, "Have the attitude of Christ." Ahmed reminded his friends as they separated. And that statement that he made and the way he prayed, "Have the attitude of Christ," that is what brought me to think of here in Paul's passage. And that's why I've titled the sermon, "Following in Jesus' Footsteps." Because like these men, Paul was thrown in prison, solely for proclaiming and believing and following the Lord Jesus. And now the end is near for Paul. And remember how he told Timothy in chapter 3 in verse 10 and 11. He said, "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all." Paul knew very well what he was talking about. He had felt the blows, he had felt the pain and the hunger, just like Ahmed and Hassan and Mustafa had. And now then, as he is coming to the end of the last letter from Paul that we have in our Bibles, he is making final arrangements. He is writing to Timothy to hand over the ministry, to make sure the work of the gospel continues. And he is wanting to fulfill the task that God had chosen him for, right to the very end of his life. So let's ponder these verses then tonight from God's word, verse 16 to 18 in particular. And let's then grow in our confidence in the Lord in any and every situation. And let us also grow in our resolve to follow Christ like Paul did. And I know persecution here in the UK today is not nearly as severe as what these men in the Middle East endured. And we can thank and praise God for that. There is various ways in which you might come across this, of course, in your job or at school, and things we suffer because we follow Jesus. But it's not the same as what these men had to endure, or like Paul, we are not in prison. But Tim Challies, this blogger, Christian blogger, he wrote accurately here. He said, "When you are at your best, plan for your worst. When you are standing strong by grace, plan for when you will be tempted by sin. When all seems to be gain, plan for when all may seem to be loss. Learn your doctrine in peacetime so you can deploy it in war. When you know who God is, you can trust him for what he does." When you know who God is, you can trust him for what he does. And with that in mind, we will look at what it means to suffer as we follow Jesus. So following in Jesus' footsteps. And the first thing is then, that will not be easy. Following in Jesus' footsteps will not be easy. Throughout the letter, Paul has been preparing Timothy for hardship as part of the gospel work that he is called to continue and to do. And he's been very clear throughout the letter that faithful service to the Lord Jesus will mean hardship and suffering and oppression. It means joining him in suffering. And not just for Timothy, but for all who want to follow Jesus and serve Jesus. And we heard this morning, right, that that is what we are called to. As Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So we also are called to follow him, serve others, and bring the gospel of Christ to everyone around us, to all the nations. And that's picked up again in chapter 3 and verse 12 by Paul, where he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And therefore, I've labeled this heading, not serving, following Christ might not be easy. No, it will not be easy. And I think that is the mindset that we have to adopt, that we assume that might come. So we are prepared to do it, prepared to follow the cost, prepared to follow Jesus. Look at verse 16 with me. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Paul longs for company, for Timothy to come to Rome quickly. He remembers his first defense, and that's probably the initial hearing of his court case here. He had been all alone. Everyone had deserted him. Imagine this, that your pastor, the times have changed, do you even hear? And your pastor is then arrested for preaching the gospel. And the court lays there, and he desires someone to vouch for him, a witness or an advocate. And then nobody is there. Nobody comes. This hearing wasn't some sort of petty crime and that you could conceive of thinking, well, I don't want to associate myself with that man. No, this is someone who is standing there for preaching Christ, for believing the Lord Jesus, wanting to follow him. And that is why Paul was chained like a criminal, as he wrote earlier in the letter. And for some reason, none had dared to, or perhaps not been able to, come to support Paul. He had no advocate, no witnesses to his defense. Everyone deserted him. And I say for some reason, because we are not told, and we shouldn't make too many guesses as to the motives for why he was left alone. Perhaps it was fear. Perhaps it was that association with Paul before the tribunal of Emperor Nero, who certainly wasn't kind to Christians. But clearly this was different from the desertion of Demas that we read about in verse 10. Demas had loved the world and he had left Paul for that reason. It was also different than what Alexander had done to Paul in verse 14 and 15, who had strongly opposed the message, who had done Paul a great harm. These people, these friends of Paul, they were not deserting him in that same way. Because look at what Paul writes at the end, may it not be held against them. Here in verse 16, it concerns Paul's friends, the Christians of the church in Rome. You might think, where had Luke been, that faithful Luke, who alone was there at the moment Paul's writing? And how about those people in verse 21? Eubulus, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers, where were they? They hadn't supported Paul, and that hurts. That disappointed him. But again, we see in his response such a forgiving attitude. Last week we saw how he had responded to Mark, who had been the cause of a disagreement earlier on, but now faithful service, Paul had forgiven him. And again we see it here. His friends who had deserted him, who had left him all alone, they are, Paul says, may not be held against them. If I can make an application from this point, many of us have felt lonely perhaps in this past year. With all the pandemic things going on and the restrictions, not being able to see one another, it is so important that we don't try and project the most bad motive on someone else. There might have been so many things that prevented people from reaching out in that time. Maybe they should have sent a message. Maybe they should have come by. Okay. But we should take up this attitude that Paul has here. May it not be held against them. We should strive to seek the best in others, to preserve unity in the church, forgive one another. He who is forgiven much ought also to forgive others. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. I remember also, imagine also Paul remembering that day some 30 years prior when he had sat there just outside of Jerusalem. And there was this man called Stephen who had been tried. He had also preached Jesus. And back then, Paul, Saul, as he was called then, was not yet a believer. And he had looked after the coats of people who were picking up stones to throw at Stephen. And Stephen was killed. But Paul saw the attitude of Stephen. And he heard Stephen say, right before he died, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And later on then, Paul had seen on the Damascus Road that light from heaven shining. Just as Stephen had been able to look into heaven and see Jesus, Paul had seen that bright light. And he had heard the voice of Jesus himself. And he had believed and he had got to know Jesus. And now he's a changed man. What great forgiveness he had received. He who called himself the chief of sinners. Now surely he could and he would forgive his friends. How is that possible, you might think? It is because Stephen and Paul followed in Jesus' footsteps. They went his way. And that's what we are called to do. But Jesus was completely deserted when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. All his disciples, his close friends, they all ran away. They left him all alone. He stood there before the Jewish Sanhedrin and before Pilate, all alone, as the crowd they cried out for his crucifixion. And then as Jesus hung there on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken even by God the Father, as he bore the curse, the wrath for all our sin, so that we who believe would never be forsaken again. By friends, we might be deserted like Paul was, but never again will God forsake those, his children, who believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's our second thought then. Following in Jesus' footsteps will be difficult, will not be easy, but he will be there. He will be there. Paul experienced that himself. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul continues, "All had deserted him, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Even though Paul was forsaken by all his human friends, Jesus was there with him. What an amazing comfort. Jesus gave him strength. He stood by his side. Paul knew it. He experienced it. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Do we see it in verse 17 then, that there is a purpose to this? There is a purpose to this strengthening and standing by of the Lord. So that, it says, so that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. It is Paul's work and ministry, the proclamation of the gospel that has to continue. And that is why God had preserved him through all those sufferings, all those years. Paul had been called for that particular purpose. And that's why he can pick this up again and say, it might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Because back when he was converted on the Damascus Road, he entered Damascus and another Christian came to him and he said these words from God. "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts as we read about the life of the Apostle Paul. And he knew that Jesus was with him. Time and again we see how Paul was comforted by the Lord and how he was in prison again and again, in Jerusalem first, where he witnessed to the Roman governor and to King Herod. And there again in Acts chapter 23, we hear him receive a promise of God's help. There we read, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so also you will testify in Rome.'" And that's then where we find him now as he's writing this letter. He is testifying before the imperial court, that wicked emperor Nero. He is the earthly judge. And Paul is not going to receive a different treatment than Jesus did, who was also innocent and yet condemned by the Roman authorities. Well, what can we learn here then? This was for Paul, right? A chosen apostle, a man with a unique role in the history of the church. Well, yes, but this applies to all of us as we become believers and followers and servants of the Lord Jesus. Because we have seen throughout this letter that what Paul's writing to Timothy and what might first apply to a minister of the gospel, it applies also to all believers who are all called to be faithful servants to God. And that is also you and me then. Every one of us, as a believer, as a servant of God, can read these verses and take confidence and comfort in these promises. All of us, we have seen it from the letter, we are to guard the gospel. We are to keep it and to follow it. We are to proclaim it. And then in verse 17, where Paul says the message might be fully proclaimed, that literally is that the proclamation might be fulfilled. And that proclamation, that is what we have seen in Paul's life. But that's also the word that he used in chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, that's proclaim the word. And this proclamation, that is what needs to continue. That is what needs to go out. In season and out of season, he said. Well, surely this was out of season for Paul. But he kept going and he preached even before the emperor. This word is, it's God's word. It is authoritative. It is powerful. It is useful for teaching and for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then we remember those words from Jesus himself at the end of Matthew's gospel, what we call the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And all nations is the same words in the Greek as what we read in verse 17, all the Gentiles. It's the same word. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Do we see the link then? Jesus has authority, and he called Paul, and he calls you and me to be disciples, yes, but also to make disciples. All of us have that task given to us by the Lord Jesus, to make disciples of all the nations. And we can take part in that. And isn't that an enormous privilege that God uses us, normal human beings, to do that and to make part in that? And we get that same promise then. I am with you always, just as Jesus was with Paul in those hard days in prison. We have got the best news in the world. And we can share that with all the nations. As the hymn goes, he saves, he saves. Christ Jesus is alive. His cross and grave become our victory cry. He saves, he saves. Be reconciled to God. Tell the nations, Jesus saves. And so the question then is, have you accepted that news? Have you trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Be reconciled to God. Without Jesus, you are an enemy of God, still in your sins, awaiting the just wrath of God and a penalty about your sins. But God has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, who has paid that full penalty as he hung on the cross. He bore the wrath of God on sin. He was completely forsaken by God. But he rose from the dead to show that the penalty, the price was paid in full. He rose to give new life to all who believe in him. Believe this today and be saved. Don't wait any longer. He saves. Jesus' promise in the Great Commission for us is just like what Paul experienced. Jesus will be with us always to the very end of the age. By his Holy Spirit, standing by our side, strengthening us. As we witness and as we suffer for his name's sake, as we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, follow in his footsteps. What an amazing promise that is, that Jesus is with us. Jesus, the risen King of the universe. Jesus, the one who will be the righteous judge of the living and the dead. He is loving and he is compassionate and he cares for us. He cares for you. He won't leave us alone. He will stand by our side. When all else fails, he still remains, says another hymn. And he is also the one who has gone before us, suffering before glory. And he asks us that we follow in his footsteps. And the great thing then is, we don't have to do that alone. He is the one who has promised to be with us, always. In times when we are all alone, he is there. He will strengthen us, give us the right words to speak. He will comfort. He will carry the burden. Shall we seek him and trust his promises? Shall we be faithful servants of our Lord and King? Shall we follow in his footsteps? But that's not all. When you think of following in Jesus' footsteps, and that will not be easy, but he is there, but there is more. Because, as I said, suffering before glory. And so for us, there is glory to come. Glory to come. And that's our third and final thought from verse 18. He also brings us safely home. Look again with me at verse 17 and 18. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul sees his life and suffering and ministry in the light of the life of Jesus. Jesus is his master and his example, and he is following in Jesus' footsteps. And actually, he's making this very clear by many allusions in these verses to Psalm 22. And we don't have time to go into all the details here, but I want to encourage you to read the psalm later on and just have Paul and Jesus in mind as you read these words. Because this psalm, it was fulfilled in the life and death of the Lord Jesus. We already saw in verse 16 how Paul speaks of him being deserted by everyone. And that word is the same as the word forsaken. And so Jesus picks up those words from Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then the psalm continues, and we see that what Paul writes here as well, of him speaking of the gospel going to all the nations, and that being to the praise and the glory of God. And also that he was delivered from the lion's mouth. Those are things that you find in Psalm 22. And Paul is therefore making that link between Jesus' fulfillment of that psalm and now how that also takes shape in his own life and how he is following that in Jesus' footsteps. That rescuing from the lion's mouth, it probably doesn't refer to a literal lion. Paul, as a Roman citizen, would not be executed that way. But it is a metaphor for death, as in the psalm. And after that initial hearing then that he mentions in verse 16, Paul wasn't executed straight away. He still had time to write this letter and to call Timothy to come to him before winter time. So it's imminent, but not like it's not next the next day. Although he is certain that his death is near, yet he can say with verse 18 that the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. And therefore, we should not take that out of context and just pick up that one line and think, oh, well, if you are a Christian, you won't suffer anymore. That would go against the whole of this letter and Paul's present situation. Moreover, he continues as in a parallel statement, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. He doesn't say, he will bring me back to freedom. No, that's not what he's thinking of. Clearly, Paul isn't saying he will be released. He knows that Jesus could do that. Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe. And Jesus had saved him many times before, even from death as he was stoned at Lystra. But Paul trusts God's wise and good purposes. And he knows that this time he will die. So what he does mean then with this verse, that the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, is that through all of this suffering, despite the suffering, despite his imminent death, the Lord will rescue him. From what? Well, from every evil attack. Everything that Satan throws at him, to pressure him to deny Jesus. All attempts him to give up, to leave the faith, to stop racing the race, to stop fighting the good fight. All attacks that would try to pull him away from the true gospel, to stop him from proclaiming that. That is what the Lord will keep him from and keep him safe and rescue through. And therefore we could say that Paul is viewing his own death this way, that he is brought safely to heaven exactly by dying at the hands of the Roman persecutors. Jesus, in this final case, does not rescue him from death, but through death to heavenly glory. And many of our brothers and sisters in the world can testify to that. They are facing imprisonment and beating, and their homes burned and shops robbed. And they even face death, as I spoke of those men at the start. And yet when you read their life stories, they confess that Jesus is near in those fearful and painful times. That he gives strength. He gives joy as they see that heaven is so much better than anything this world can bring. And may I encourage you to read such stories. Pick up a good biography of a Christian. Maybe read a website like that of Open Doors and read the testimonies of our brothers and sisters in other countries where there is persecution. Pray for them. Read their stories and be encouraged and challenged by it. Support them in whatever way you can, in prayer or elsewhere, other ways. And let's then prepare ourselves. Let's prepare our hearts. Let us think through our attitudes to this world and the priorities in our lives. We need to store up treasures in heaven and not here on earth. We need to think about what we do as we follow in Jesus' footsteps, as we learn more about him, about God's love for sinners, about heaven. There's so much that we can truly value above all the things here on earth. Let's be prepared for when the times may change. And aren't we already seeing some of that change in society around us as new voices come up about laws for hate speech, laws that might make preaching from the Bible or counseling about certain issues wrong or forbidden? Aren't we seeing a increasing departure from God's design for the family and for marriage and sexuality and a host of other issues? When a time would come that preaching the gospel will be considered hateful and forbidden, what will be our stance? Will we take the cost, not denying the gospel? Let's learn from Paul here and from our brothers and sisters around the world. Let's follow in Jesus' footsteps. And it will not be easy. It doesn't mean that there won't be any pain or fear, but we can trust that Jesus will be with us to strengthen, to comfort us. And he will bring us safely home all the way to heavenly glory. He promised that. As we read at the start of this service from John 6, "This is the will of the one who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." What a promise. Let's take hold of that and not let that go. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." Paul confesses here again his deep trust in the Lord's persevering grace and power. He has not given up. He will be saved all the way home to Christ's heavenly kingdom. What a glory indeed. And glory, glory dwelling in Emmanuel's land. And then he finishes verse 18. "To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And this, after all, is the ultimate purpose of all God's work. To be glorified by all. And that is why he saved you and me, for his glory. That is why he desires that the gospel goes to all the nations, to bring more and more people to himself, more and more voices who worship him and to bring him praise. People from every tribe and language and nation, all perfectly brought together to be the body of the Lord Jesus, the church, his bride. And the Lord will make sure that that happens, that that will be completed. Just how many times here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Just note how many times Paul mentions the Lord and what he is doing. And remember, this Lord is Jesus. In verse 1, "The Lord will judge the living and the dead." Verse 8, "The Lord will award to Paul and to all who have loved his appearing the crown of righteousness." Verse 14, "The Lord will repay Alexander and all opponents for what they have done." Verse 17, "The Lord stands by and strengthens his people, his servants." Verse 18, the Lord rescues from every evil attack and will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. And then finally, verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit. That is where our strength is. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus. In him we find company and grace and strength. In him is all our hope and salvation. He will bring us all the way home, that we might continue to praise him forevermore. So you remember that quote of Tim Challies that I said at the start, when you know who God is, you can trust him for what he does. Let's follow in Jesus' footsteps, shall we? Amen. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he has come to this earth and lived that life to the full, completely without sin, according to your desires. And he died for our sin on the cross. Thank you, Father, for all that he did. Thank you that he has called us to follow in his footsteps, to follow him, deny ourselves. Lord, work in our hearts to enable us to do that. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, that we know your comfort and your strength and your grace. That whenever maybe everyone else around us is gone, that you are still there. Help us, Lord, to experience your presence and your grace in our lives. And Father, we pray again for those brothers and sisters of ours in countries that where there is much persecution and where they have a real fear of death. Father, we pray that you comfort them, that you give them the strength they need, even those who are now in prison, Lord. Give them the strength to continue, to keep believing, holding on to the Lord Jesus, with that hope of glory in heaven ahead, when we will be with you, when we see you face to face. Father, help us to lose our ties to this world and look to heaven. And Lord, while we are here, to make the most of our lives, that we are faithful servants and bring you glory in all that we do and say. And we pray that for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.